Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary, a live cynical series, and this is the ebook series. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy. What a blessing to come together with all our brothers and sisters. We're grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. It's a great week. And it's a great week also because we have with us Maureen. I'm going to unmute her now. There we go.
Hey, Peter. Hi, everybody.
So glad to have Maureen. As you recall, last week we had sort of an abbreviated session. It was Good Friday, and we spent the majority of the hour, or actually we spent 2 hours in adoration, which I think was beautiful. The chapel was blue, and it was just we went to Poland. It was just absolutely gorgeous. But we're going to resume where we left off, because again, amazing. Father Iannuzzi, at this point, is really taking us deep. He's taking us to another level. He's really forcing us, or forcing God, for that matter, to give us the gift of contemplation, which is where our meditation and thought ends. There's a limit to that. God's grace gives us the grace of contemplative prayer, where we understand at a greater level what's being given to us. And it's a gift. It's a mystical gift. And Father Iannuzzi speaks about that, because mystical gifts are not given equally. They're not given like baptismal gifts to everyone. God gives them to whomever he pleases, when he pleases, to what extent he pleases. And I have to believe that, if not numerous, we've at least received one mystical gift. And that is whenever we were introduced to the divine will, and we did our little bit of research or whatever we did, to come to the conclusion that this is it, God gave us a mystical gift. He gave us an opportunity to see a light, even if it may be dim in this. And that light that we saw upon our introduction to it, the vast majority don't see. And that's why it's so difficult sometimes to share this gift. So God has already bestowed us this mystical gift. And now the more we crave it, the more we have an ardent desire for it, the more we ask for this gift, the more we stay in the state of grace, he gives us more. And he says that, I'll keep giving you more, just like a child, like a baby. When we feed an infant, you give a little spoonful and you wait for the child to chew it, or to mull it over, and then to swallow it. We don't keep forcing food in the child's mouth. God's not going to do that either. In fact, he told Luis, I don't remember a volume it's in, but he says, there's much I've given you that you haven't fully masticated. And really, this gift of the divine will, and I think we've all come to this conclusion, it's really it's quality over quantity. It's not how much you read. Of course, if you have time to read, we should, but it's the quality. And again, one passage, one paragraph of a passage can be a window into the divine will. And that's what we have to realize, because Jesus says, anybody in the state of grace with a desire can receive this gift. Again, we're not talking about in its totality, but we're talking about getting into the foyer of this mansion, Once we're in, then it's up to us to explore, but we have to get in. And it's very easy to get in, really. God didn't make this complicated. How could he, if he brought it to all of humanity, how could he make this so difficult that only a few could obtain it? He didn't do that. Everyone can receive this if they want. And he says that. Jesus does it. This is not my words. So what we're going to do is we're going to, on this beautiful week of divine mercy, hopefully we can speak a little bit about that at the end. This divine will, we're recognizing it as a cock, and we talk about this every week. Jesus explains in this passage right here, volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. We can't go into detail with it now, but he talks about calling a group of people, a group of souls, that he's going to allow to get close to him, so close to know him intimately, to know exactly what he's doing and why he's doing it. And that's right here. So if this is our blessed Lord, these are the souls that he's calling. Hopefully that's us, to receive what he's giving. And then our job, through really no effort of our own, is to allow all to receive based on our fiat. It's so interesting. Think of that. All we have to do is say yes, really, and do the work that's obligated to us to do. And then that work, I think, would come easy if we're in love with this gift. Of course, we want to get closer to this gift, like anything in life. We love a person, we want to get closer to that person. So I highly recommend reading volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. I can guarantee you it'll articulate it much better than I did. That's a promise. And you know, another little analogy we think about, you know, the divine will has always been there. I mean, it's in us. It really is in our DNA. Adam had it. He didn't pass it down because he couldn't recall, but it's sort of like that mystical gift that's in each and every one of us. And as we're journeying, sort of the clouds are dissipating, the smoke is clearing, and we're beginning to see more clearly exactly why we were born and really what's expected of us. It's really happening. We're putting on those goggles, those divine will goggles or glasses. Even if we don't need glasses, we do need them for the divine will, metaphorically, of course. So we're on this passage, and we just scratched the surface of it. So we're going to, I'm going to bring the pointer in here so I can keep track of where I am. And I believe we're on footnote 270. Let me just double check that if I'm not mistaken here. 270, we sort of glossed over it last week. I'd like to cover it again. It's really important. And I think it delineates a lot of confusion about indulgences and what this gift of the divine will, what the promises that God has promised each and every one of us. I think that's important. So we're going to begin with 270, and maybe Maureen, maybe we can take it to the end here to 273, but we'll start with footnote number 270, please.
Okay. I'm sorry, Peter. Yes, what do you want me to begin at the very beginning?
At the beginning, and we'll stop at 273.
Okay. Got it. Okay. 5.3.7.1.1, elaborations of P.G. Renzi's. Noteworthy is P.G. Renzi's application of the Maximian divinization that is realized in man and that is unattainable by man's efforts, as it is God's pure favor. In presenting Maximus's preliminary stage of man's potential being that is situated in the mind of God to the stage of his created being that occurs in the act of creation, P.J. Renzi's lays the foundation for Maximus's final stage of man's transformation of being into eternal being that occurs with the consent of his free human will. This transformation is an act of pure grace that culminates in divinization and establishes the continuous link of man's temporal being with God's eternal being. Similarly, Louisa affirms that God's gratuitous gift of living in the divine empowers man to continuously cooperate with his eternal being that transcends man's finite and temporal being. This gift is realized by virtue of God's great and unheard of and long chain of graces that impart to his soul continuous growth, whereby the acts of man's finite being are absorbed, raised, and transformed by the operation of God's eternal being.
I mean, thank you, Mark. It's so amazing that you know, writings like this are available. I never heard of P.J. Renzi, I'll be honest with you. And but these exist, and they existed all throughout time. You know, that's why Jesus says he's going to take 6,000 years, not because he was delayed by any means, but he wanted to make sure that we had all of these helpers and these helps along the way so that we can go back to it. Now, for example, before being introduced to the divine will, if we read this, it sounds great, but we probably would just move on. But now, I mean, this is explaining the divine will. It's explaining, you know, the two natures of God. Of course, we talked about that with Maximian. And it really talks about this continuous growth and this transformation, or this transmutation of the operation of God's eternal being. It's the Holy Spirit working in a way that's articulated here that really is well worth meditation. So we're going to begin with 270. I know we covered it last week, but it's just really important, especially in these times when we've got, we're hearing a lot of chatter, a lot of people getting involved in a lot of different prayers and a lot of different prayer groups that are not divine will, but that's, you know, they're all great. They're holy. They're beautiful. But this is really the time to focus on the divine will. And again, you can go offshoots like Renzi's and still divine will, because he's talking about the actual gift of the divine will. So I think this is really important, and it'll delineate something I think important. Let's see. So 270, if we can, Maureen, please.
Okay. Volume 11, September 6, 1913. Value, Effects, and Divine Ability of Doing the Hours of the Passion. I was thinking about the Hours of the Passion, which have now been written, and how they are without any indulgence. So those who do them do not gain anything, while there are many prayers enriched with many indulgences. While I was thinking of this, my always adorable Jesus, all kindness, told me, "My daughter, one gains something through the prayers with indulgences, but the hours of my passion, which are my own prayers, my reparations, and all my love, came really from the depth of my heart. Did you perhaps forget how many times I united myself with you to do them together, and I turned chastisements into graces over the entire earth? So my satisfaction is such that instead of the indulgence, I give the soul a handful of love, which contains infinite love of incalculable price. Further, when things are done for pure love, my love finds its outpouring, and it is not inconsiderable that the creature can give relief and expression to the love of her creator."
That's so powerful. I'd like to start, if I could, on that last line. When things are done for pure love, my love finds its outpouring and is not inconsiderable that the creature can give relief and expression to the love of our creator, God. This goes back to a Q&A session we had. I'm not sure when it was, maybe 2 months ago, on one Sunday when we had Father Anuzzi, and somebody asked a question about if we don't have a lot of time, but we have a really strong desire to go as deep as we can, as quickly as we can, you know, again, at God's pace, what would be Father's suggestion? And he suggested the hours of the Passion, and he qualified it by saying, when we pray the hours of the Passion, we're actually praying with Jesus. We're actually at that moment where we're engaged with him directly. And again, giving relief and expression of love. It's an active participation, I think, is what he said. Again, that doesn't mean that reading the volumes is not active. It is, but not in the same way, because in the Passion, Especially if we're asking for the gift, if we've done a preventive act, you'll come divine, we'll pray. And by praying, just something simple like that, we are actually participating with Christ. And there's nothing greater. There's no greater way to get an abundance of grace and graces quickly. Again, we're not trying to rush things, but that was the question because of someone's lack of time. So the hours of the Passion are so incredible. And look at the delineation. He says, now, again, he's not putting down the prayers of the church with indulgences, but on the contrary, he's trying to explain and spotlight how spectacularly different the gift of living the divine will is. And I have something here I just pulled out last minute, Maureen. I didn't give it to you. But just like, for example, we're on the cusp of Divine Mercy Sunday, and this is the Divine Mercy Novena, which is very popular. And this is just something that I just wanted to show the difference. Maureen, would you be so kind to read this? I know it's last minute. Sorry about that.
Author, Apostolic Penitentiary. Indulgences attached to Divine Mercy devotions. Apostolic Penitentiary. On June 29th, the Apostolic Penitentiary published the decree in which the Holy Father attached a plenary and a partial indulgence to the devout observance of the second Sunday of Easter, or Divine Mercy Sunday. In an audience given to the pro-penitentiary major and the regent of the Apostolic Penitentiary on the 13th of June, the Holy Father approved the content of the decree. The decree was published in the press on the 3rd of August and announced by the Holy Father at the Sunday Angelus on the 4th of August. Decree. Indulgences attached to devotions in honor of Divine Mercy.
Okay, so here we're just learning a little bit about the indulgences and then trying to do a comparison. Of the church given, again, God's church given, influenced by God, of course, indulgences, which are great. But when we compare that to what Jesus just said, I give the soul a handful of love, which contains infinite love of incalculable price. There's no greater difference here. So again, I'm not saying don't engage in these devotions for plenary indulgences. I'm not saying that. But if you're limited with time and you can only do one, I think God here is spotlighting where we should spend our time. Again, this has never before been given. There's been indulgences for many, many years in the church. And that's helped us to get to where we are now. But now we have this opportunity to gain something that contains infinite love. What's infinite love? It's infinite. I can't even fathom that. Of incalculable price. So again, I think God is helping us. He's not forcing us to make a decision, but he's explaining the difference. And again, never invalidating our free will. It's so beautiful. He gets, this is what you have. And this is what I'm giving you. This is what you get. This is what you get even greater. Which do you want? Either one's okay. He's not going to criticize us, but he's giving us this opportunity. So I just think that's so important. And this September 6, 1913 reading is important too. Again, well worth the meditation. I'm sure God is going to speak much more deeply on this subject if we sit down in quiet prayer, contemplative prayer, and ask for God to give us that gift of contemplation. So I just wanted to throw that in there real quick. Also, with this footnote 270, which, and don't get dizzy here, please, Long Chain of Graces, which is the words that these are explaining, there's a second passage that we can try to get through now. We have time. Okay.
Volume 12, February 13th, 1919. Jesus speaks to Louisa about her new office. Continuing in my usual state, I was searching and with anxiousness for my always lovable Jesus, and all goodness he came and told me, beloved daughter of my will, do you want to come into my will and substitute in a divine manner for the many acts which have not been done by our brothers, for many others done humanly, and for other acts, holy, yes, but human, and not done in the divine order? I did everything in the divine order, but I am not yet content. I want the creature to enter my will and to come to kiss my acts in a divine manner, substituting for all, just as I did. Therefore, come, come, I long for it. I desire it so much that I put myself in feast when I see that the creature enters into this divine environment, and multiplying herself with me, she multiplies in everyone and loves, repairs, substitutes for all and for each one in a divine manner. I no longer recognize human things in her, but all my things. My love rises and multiplies itself. Reparations multiply to infinity. Substitutions are divine. What a joy! What feast! The saints themselves unite with me and make feast, ardently waiting for a sister of theirs to substitute for their own acts, holy in human order, but not in the divine order. They pray me to soon let this creature enter this divine environment, and that all of their acts be substituted only with the divine will and with the mark of the Eternal One. I did this for all. Now I want you to do it for all.
I mean, that's incredible. Explaining again what the difference of this divine will is, this gift that never before can go to all souls, past, present, and future. And Jesus talked about this too. He gave an example. Again, I forget what volume it's in. He says that, because he was talking about redemption, he came to redeem all souls, and he did. He came to save all souls, but not all souls were saved, to no fault of Jesus. Because Jesus' intention was to save all souls. And the Father looks at that intention, and as long as we've done everything we could, and of course, Jesus did everything he could to allow that to come to fruition, then the Father gives us credit as if all were saved. So again, it talks about the intentions and how important our intent. Again, we're talking about real intentions. We're not talking about, you know, intentions that are half-hearted. We're talking about real intentions. And I think this is a real paradigm shift too, because I think I mentioned this growing up. I remember the phrase, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Like intentions are worthless, but meaningful, true intentions. If we do everything within our power, which is very, very limited, we can do nothing well. God is going to do the rest and give us credit as if all had been done. So this is a total reversal of I think, my understanding of intentions. And then he talks about, you know, Maureen also, the saints themselves unite with me and make feast, ardently waiting for a sister of theirs to substitute for their own acts. You know, filling the void of those acts not done. Remember, Jesus repaired and redid all the acts. Our Blessed Mother did, and so did Louisa. And now we have this opportunity also. You know, we talked about, I think, a few months ago, you know, the two voids that God gives us. One's very good, one's very bad. The good void is that space he gives us in our soul to house God, which is the most elastic thing in the universe, because it has to fit God as much as we can gather God in us. So that void we need to fill of God or with God. That's good. That space is good because it's there for God. The other void is basically those empty spaces that we've created due to lack of opportunity. We haven't taken advantage of opportunities to give glory to God on the level of God, due to God. And I think this goes back to the, we talked about this, the saints in purgatory, when they talk about a little remiss they had. They wish they had made better use of the time they had while on earth. Again, that's how we create those voids. And those not good voids, they have to be filled before we can enter heaven. And that's why God's giving us that opportunity now on earth, before heaven, before purgatory, or in lieu of purgatory, to fill those voids. So again, substituting for all, we can ask God for that. I'm doing this for all who did not, could not, or wouldn't. We're showing that intention. We're showing that desire. We're showing that love. We're showing actually that trust. And I think that trust word is very important, especially this week, with the motto of Divine Mercy being, Jesus, I trust in you. And of course, we recognize why Jesus gave that motto as a precept to the divine will, because things are so astonishing in the divine will. Now we're going to be shaking our heads. And we're going to say often, Jesus, I don't understand it. I don't know how you're going to do this, but I trust you. I know if you say you're going to do it, you're going to do it. So I think it's so important. But yeah, this Luis in the new office, and we all have offices. Yeah, we're all called to do something. And you know, there's really no, I mean, Luisa is Luisa. So again, let's say she's the CEO. But everyone else's office, they're all important. They're all actually equally important. That's like an orchestra. You know, it doesn't matter if you're the trumpet that plays the entire song, or if you're the guy or gal who clasps the cymbals at the end of the song to bring about a conclusion. They're both equally important. One without the other would be missed, and then the orchestra or the symphony would be incomplete. God talks about the same thing. So again, and we don't have to look. I don't think we have to look for our offices. I think God's going to just bring them to us. You know, just we surrender ourselves, especially at night. You know, Father Celso has a great way to go. He mentions about how to go to sleep and do an act of contrition, and just basically just talk naturally to God and say, Lord, whatever you want to do, wherever you want to take me this evening, I'm yours. I submit myself. I give you my will. And not only are you going to get a better night's sleep, but we may recognize down the road where we've been or what we've done, if God so inclines to do that for us. But I think that's beautiful advice as we lay our heads down at night. Because the contrary would be to think about all the problems that are in the world and perhaps that we're having. You know, Maureen, each family's having problems, whether it be financial, spiritual, you know, relationship-wise. So great advice to do that. I just think this is a beautiful passage. And God's speaking a lot in here, and we don't have time to dissect it all. And that's what's so beautiful about this dissertation. What Father has done, he was asked by the Archbishop, for those of you who are not aware of it, the Archbishop of Corrado asked Father Annuzzi to translate all of Luis's writings from Italian to English. And Father did that. And Father was so enamored by what he read that he decided to use the writings of Luisa as his doctoral dissertation. And he set out to prove in that dissertation that everything that Luisa penned is proven to be in our Catholic faith. It has a foundation somewhere, whether it be the patristics, the doctors, the magisterium, the catechism. It had to be somewhere. And he successfully defended that. And the dissertation received and is sealed by the church. So again, as we await the critical edition, which we're not sure when that's going to be out, because again, the Archbishop mentioned to us in that communication in 2020 that they have to explain some ambiguities. They're not problems. They're not errors. But the church, in essence, is stuck with, they don't know how to present the divine will from a Catholic perspective, which it has to be, of course. They know it can be, but they are incapable of doing it, at least up to this point. So they need a theologian. They need somebody who knows the divine will extremely well, from the first page to the last page. And they need somebody who's well-versed in both English and Italian to take the original manuscript. And I think Father Annuzzi would be the perfect person to do that, but they have not asked him yet. But let's look at the bright side, so to speak. As we're waiting for this critical edition, we have Father's dissertation, which has the seal of the church. Abrogation by the Gregorian University, authorized by the Holy See. And Father gives us the summary, and then he gives us the passages of where Jesus said that and where our Blessed Mother said that. And I highly recommend that if you have cenacles, or if you want to start a second cenacle, maybe use Father's dissertation like we do, because again, it's safe. Father Annuzzi's work, we're using Father Annuzzi's footnotes, which is Jesus speaking, our Blessed Mother speaking. I mean, how can you go wrong with this? This is, it's easy and it's fruitful. And that's what's so important. So we have this, and as we're waiting for this critical edition, let's think of it this way. Right now we're loving this gift and we're journeying this gift in faith. And remember how important faith was. Every time somebody was healed in scripture, Jesus reminded them that it was your faith that healed you. When I return, will I find faith? So as we journey in faith, we have an opportunity to give God what he really wants, what he's yearning for from us. Because I have to believe that once the church gives its final stance of approval and said, this is it, some of that faith that we're enjoying now is going to be converted to obedience to Holy Mother Church. Right now, we've got the full plethora of faith. And that's what God wants from each and every one of us. So again, maybe this delay is, it has to be by design, of course, otherwise it wouldn't be occurring. So I don't get too upset about it. I just say, why don't they ask Father Annuzzi? It can be done, but maybe this is a greater opportunity for each and every one of us to go deeper in faith. Okay. Any thoughts on that, Maureen?
No.
I was just a little long-winded in that. Sorry about that. But I have a little note here. I'll read again slowly later. Yeah, everything that's on the screen will be copied and pasted on our website, queenofthedivineworld.org, on the page entitled Cenacle Blog 2, the number 2. Why number 2? Because number 1 got full, I guess. It'll all be there. And we highly recommend reading this sentence again slowly, perhaps in a quiet environment, if you can find one. All right, thank you.
Okay. And I, my Jesus, your words confuse me. I know that you alone are enough for everything. And besides, everything is yours. And Jesus, surely I am enough for all. But am I not free to elect one creature, give her this office together with me, and make her be enough for all? And then, what do you care if this is all mine? Can I perhaps not give you what is mine? This is all my contentment, to give you everything. If you do not correspond to me and do not accept it, you make me discontent, defrauding me of that whole chain of graces which I gave you to bring you to this point of calling you to this office.
And I have to think also, Maureen, God speaking directly to Louisa here about her office. Her office is to bring this to each and every one of us through her scribing. Each and every one of us, we can actually put ourselves, again, not on the level of Louisa, but each of us are being called to correspond to God and to accept this gift. Yeah, he says, I don't have the volume in front of me, but he says, everything is completed. All that needs to be done is to make it known so that others may share in these great blessings. Again, make it known, of course, to ourselves first so that we can share it and then to others. So in essence, we've all been called to a particular office. And some of us may be working our way through church personnel. Some may be working our way through radio. Some may be working our way through friends and family. Some may be working our way through different devotions like the Flame of Love or the Mary Movement of Priests, just to add the divine will there. Because again, all roads, everything that God's given us, it leads us to the divine will. And just to remind us on that, that is volume 14, September 11th, 1922. Just an excerpt, quote, Jesus speaking, therefore, there is nothing I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted and the many graces given to my saints have been the seeds, the means to let man reach this possession of my divine will, end quote. So everything that's been given to us, including all religious orders, have been a seed, a mechanism to move us along our journey, to dispose us so that when introduced to this gift of the divine will, we see that little light and we're curious. We want to see it more. How do you allow a light to get brighter? Well, you have to go towards it. And that's what we do as we journey the divine will. So I think that's beautiful. Everything that's given to us is an office. And again, it's all important. If we're able to speak to one person in our whole lifetime to introduce this gift, like St. James says, everything would be great. If everyone did that for one person, but we have the ability to do much more than that. So we all have an office. And it's a this is the greatest office. Actually, Jesus says, you know, this is the greatest vocation. Greatest vocation that there can be. And think about that. There's a lot of other vocations. There's religious vocations. But he says, this is the greatest vocation to receive this gift and to share this gift. Incredible. Okay, we can move on.
You know, I just wanted to say, you know, it's so dark now. But I think God's even using that darkness because people are looking for the light. More people are looking for light now because more people are seeing the darkness. I think. I mean, there's a lot of people that are sleeping and they're just in the slumber of the culture. But it just seems to me that there's more people now looking for something different, something greater than what the earth is offering because it's dark and people are suffering. So I think God's using that because this light of the divine will is going to attract people more so than it would maybe 20 or 30 years ago. Because of the situation that we're in.
That's actually very profound. You know, and I think about what you just said too. It's like on a bright sunny day, if you walk outside with a flashlight, right. Trying to look for something, it has almost no effect. You can't see it. Mm-hmm. But take that flashlight into a room, let's say when the power goes out, and that's all you see, that's all you have. So I agree with you. I think God is sort of turning the dimmer down on the world in darkness so that they may eventually, hopefully, recognize the light, his light, yeah, as being the only way out. It's like the only way out of this situation. I mean, it's so far gone that it's beyond human repair, I believe. It only has to, only through God's intervention. And he's doing it. He's bringing us the gift of the divine will. That's what's so amazing. And look at the time. I mean, I've never thought about the times being as bad as they are right now. I mean, in the world. You know, Our Lady of Fatima said, there's going to come a time, a diabolical disorientation, where good will be bad, bad will be good. Even good people will do bad things thinking they're doing good. I mean, that explains, you know, everything that's going on right now in the world. Yeah. And here God gives us, he recognizes that everyone's being poisoned physically and spiritually. And then God gives us his antidote here. This is the way out. Who wrote, Father Brown gave us something beautiful. I'm sorry, but I just really, really like to interject this. Father Brown gave us an example of being introduced to the divine will and comparing the divine will to life without the divine will. And this is what he said, quote, it's as if we were in a destructive, unhealthy situation, a demeaning love relationship, or an unfulfilling job. And after all the denials and rationalizations, we're struck by a moment of clarity, and it suddenly pops. An alternative has come into the world. There's no more balance sheet, no more judicious weighing of the various pros and cons. We just leave because we know we have to. because now, thanks to Louisa, we can. End quote. We leave the world and all of where it's taking souls. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
And we're so blessed, again, to receive this mystical gift. And God's going to, if we use that properly, I think he says it somewhere here, not my words, he's going to give us more. And if we don't use it, of course, he says, I'll give it to others. So we really need to get focused on, I think, what we've been given already. And then just take it from there. Because God's doing all the work, really. It's really very easy for us if we think about it. But thank you for that, Maureen. That's very, very clear. Okay.
I entered into Jesus and did what Jesus was doing. Oh, how clearly I could see what Jesus had told me. I remained multiplied with him in everyone, even in the saints. But as I returned into myself, some doubts arose within me. And Jesus added, one single act of my will, even one instant, is full of creative life. And whoever contains this life can, in that instant, give life to everything and preserve everything.
I've read that about 10 times, and I can't comprehend that. In that instant, give life to everything, preserve everything. Because Jesus explains to us that if we're in the state of grace and we have a desire, an ardent desire to receive this gift, he's going to give it to us on loan, usually for one act. That act is an eternal act, effectuating positive change for all souls, past, present, and future. And as he withdraws the divine will, he sort of leaves a residue in us to help us crave it more. He's actually making addicts out of each and every one of us. But the addiction is to God and there's the divine will. And that's what the Holy Eucharist does too. That's the divine will. And if we can, based on our disposition, if we can receive the efficacy, the full efficacy, or even a higher degree of efficacy of the sacrament of Holy Eucharist, that's going to push us to the divine will. Because again, the Eucharist is the divine will for 15 minutes or 30 minutes, whatever the church says. The divine will is perennial communion with God. It's almost like receiving a Holy Eucharist every moment, every instant of every day, which is impossible to do, but that's what the divine will does. It's a perennial communion as opposed to the 15 or 30 minute communion. Again, God and God, it's not a challenge of what's greater, what's in more abundance. That's what makes it greater. This is beautiful. Think about that. In an instant, give life to everything and preserve everything. I mean, I can't do anything well. And that's what, and Jesus is promising that to each and every one of us. That's incredible. Thanks.
From that act of my will alone, the sun receives the life of the light, the earth preservation, the creature's life. Why do you doubt then? And then I have my court in heaven, and I want another court on earth. Guess who is going to form this court? And I, the souls who live in your will. And he, brava, they are exactly the ones who, without the shadow of interest of personal sanctity, but rather fully divine, will live for the good of their brothers, forming one single echo with heaven.
And that last line is a great explanation of what we're doing and why we're doing it. Without the shadow of interest of personal sanctity, but rather fully divine, will live for the good of their brothers, forming one single echo with heaven. Now that's that upright intention. That's one of the requisites that God explains to us to receive this gift. We have to be in the state of grace, ask for the gift, have an ardent desire, and an upright intention. The upright intention part of it is not just wanting this gift for ourselves or just for our family, but for all souls of all time.
Sorry.
That's okay. Sorry. I thought it was my dog. Will live for the good of their brothers, forming one single echo with heaven. I'm not making a theological statement because I can't, but that sounds like the communion of saints to me, the epitome of it. What's so great about this gift, Maureen, is that every time you read, you might say, well, that's the most spectacular thing I read in the volumes thus far. And then you continue reading and something even trumps that. It just, we really have everything we need. Any other thoughts on that, Maureen?
Well, whenever I see Jesus say brava, I want to go back and say, read it again, because that means he's really happy about whatever he just said. So I always go back and say, oh, what made him say brava? I always have to go back and see. Because he says that throughout the volumes to Louisa, always encouraging her.
Yeah, and he doesn't use words frivolously.
No,
like I do sometimes. He's very economical with his words, and for him to say "Bravo," you're right. That should call our attention.
Yeah,
to whatever was said. So beautiful. I know we're just about out of time, but I wanted to just share a couple of things. You know, we've got Divine Mercy Sunday coming up 2 days. And there's a on the website, there's the Divine Mercy and the Divine Will, which I think is a compilation that Father Celso put together, where we have quotes from the diary of St. Faustina and, of course, from Louisa. And we see how really the Divine Mercy was leading into the Divine Will. Again, was allowing us to journey towards the Divine Will. It's so beautiful. But just a couple facts, which is really, really nice. St. Faustina, she was an uneducated Polish nun. Louisa had the education of a first grader. St. Faustina, who in obedience to her spiritual director, wrote a diary of about 600 pages, recording the revelations that she received about God's mercy. Louisa, in obedience to her spiritual director, wrote a diary of about 10,000 pages, transcribed the fulfillment of the Our Father prayer. And trust is so important with that motto of divine mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. I wanted to just share one quick excerpt from a passage, and then we can say goodbye. This is from Volume 11, August 20th, 1913. While I was praying, I saw my always lovable Jesus within me and many souls around me who were saying, Lord, you have placed everything in this soul, Louisa. And stretching their hands toward me, they said, since Jesus is in you, Louisa, and all his goods are with him, take them and give them to us. I remain confused, Louisa said, and blessed Jesus told me, my daughter Louisa, all possible goods are contained in my will, and it is necessary for the soul who lives in it to be in it with trust, operating as owner together with me. End quote. Jesus, I trust in you.
Yeah.
Beautiful. And just to give us an update for this weekend, we have, for lack of a better phrase, we have a double header on Sunday. We have Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters that are going to be sharing that document, the Divine Will and Divine Mercy, with us at 2:00 on Sunday. And then following that at 4 p.m., we have our 51st Benedictine Oblates of Divine Will Novitiate Ceremony here at Mary's Hill. And I was just thinking, I was talking to Maureen earlier, what a great day to become an oblate. It's Divine Mercy Sunday. It's Louisa's birthday. You're in a year when, in 2022, where I think in the months to come, we're going to see some some things that are going to be incredibly bad, I hate to say, but and what an opportunity for anyone who's contemplating or thinking about becoming an oblate. Please do it on Sunday. Just send us an email. It's very simple. It's very easy. This is, you know, Jesus says his yoke is light. There's no meetings. There's no travel. There's no dues. But yet we give another fiat, an opportunity to give another fiat to our blessed Lord. Say, yes, I want to be a third order divine willie. I want to concentrate on the divine will. I want to make the divine will primacy in my life. That's what we're saying by becoming an oblate. Great opportunity on Sunday. Anything else, Marie?
No.
Great. I'm going to come back to Father Brown, and I'm going to end it with something else he shared with us. And we're going to use this as a supplication. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Unless we understand the insidious nature of the opponent, which is the human will, there is no hope of escape. The opponent comes dressed in the clothes of a friend, rather than the uniform of a guard, and then betrays us endlessly to our captors. Even worse, the human will convinces us that he is us. What we call life is a vast case of mistaken identity. And until we distinguish our identity from the opponent, we will remain imprisoned. End quote.
That's great.
Come, divine will. Come in each and every one of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, amen, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So hopefully we'll see everyone at 2 o'clock on Sunday. Actually, the adoration and the Holy Rosary begins at 1 p.m. And then we will not repeat that. We don't have time for it when Father joins us at 4 p.m. So we'll do it once, I guess, for the two cenacles. There's no other option. Thanks be to God for everything. And we hope to see everyone on Sunday. Thank you, Maureen.
Thanks, everybody. Bye, Peter. Good night.